us in the name of the Lord. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 8. And there we learned of the great persecution that arose in Jerusalem after the execution of Stephen, who was the first known Christian martyr. This persecution was widespread, and it resulted in the imprisonment and death of many Christians, including entire families. It also resulted in many Christians leaving Jerusalem and being scattered to other parts of the region. So, as the Jewish leaders attempted to stamp out the fire of Christianity, they instead scattered the embers that then started new fires in towns throughout the Roman Empire. All of this according to our Lord's divine plan. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. We are told in verse 4 that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. As we learned last week, that phrase would be better translated sharing the gospel or sharing the good news. The Christians who fled from persecution, which resulted from sharing the gospel, continued to share the gospel wherever they went. They wanted people everywhere to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the only way for that to happen is through the gospel being shared. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That includes the Americans, by the way. Luke then turned his focus to one such Christian, Philip, who went down to Samaria with the express purpose of preaching Christ to them. This was, as we learned last week, remarkable due to the long-standing animosity that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. As John had written in his gospel, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Nevertheless, Philip was led by the Spirit to overcome these prejudices and to go to the city of Samaria and to proclaim to them the gospel of Christ. He proclaimed to them the gospel of Christ. He would have proclaimed that we are all sinners deserving the wrath of God that is due for our sins. But that God the Father had sent his own Son down from heaven to live among us as a man, as the awaited Messiah, as a Savior who would save us from the consequences of our sins by dying on a cross, according to the scriptures, being buried, and on the third day rising from the dead in a glorified human body, according to the scriptures. This is what he would have proclaimed. This is the gospel. Something that every one of us needs to hear, needs to believe in, and needs to trust in for salvation. The Samaritans, like the Jews, had been waiting for the promised Messiah, and now Philip let them know that he had come, and his name was Jesus, and he had accomplished the redemption needed for the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Make no mistake, there is no eternal life with God without the forgiveness of our sins. And there is no forgiveness of sins without trusting in Christ as the substitutionary atonement for our sins. Luke tells us that many believed the gospel and were baptized, both men and women. Luke then focuses our attention on one of the Samaritans who heard the gospel, professed to believe, and was baptized. But as we shall see, all who profess to believe are not necessarily saved. This man's name was Simon the Great. So let's look at Simon the Great, starting in verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Simon appears to be the first known satanic attempt to sow a tear into the church. Simon was a powerful and influential magician or sorcerer. Do not confuse this with modern day magicians, those who do sleight of hand or use props or distractions. This word that Luke uses has satanic associations and was a combination of astrology, divination, and occult practices. Simon apparently had the people of Samaria under his spell, pun intended. He referred to himself as someone great. We could call him Simon the Great. And the people were so amazed by him and his power that they referred to him saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." Simon relished in the praise of the people, even those that said he was like a god. Simon thought very highly of himself. And he had impressed the people and had long-running success in the city. That is, until Philip came to town. And God showed his true power through Philip. The power of the gospel to change lives and the power to do true signs and true miracles. Remember this. The signs and great miracles of healing performed by Philip were not done by Philip in a quest for fame and fortune, as was the case of Simon. These were the work of God the Holy Spirit, and they were meant to identify Philip as a man truly sent by God. Therefore, listen to him. Listen to his message. Believe what he says because it comes from God, as is evidenced by these great miracles. That's why we call them signs, because they point to something else. They point to the fact that God the Holy Spirit is at work in this man. Therefore, listen to him. So the people of Samaria turned away from the magic of Simon and believed Philip. They were born again. They were baptized. They saw their lives changed. Simon saw his following and popularity dwindling. And so he chose to also associate with Philip. Perhaps he could tap into Philip's source of power and regain his fame and fortune. So he also professed to believe in Christ. He was baptized, and he continued to be with Philip. because he was seeing and experiencing the signs and great miracles performed by him, and he was amazed. Rightly so, because it is amazing to see the true power of God at work in people's lives. Something that many want to experience and be a part of. Amen? Because God is powerful. God is able to change lives. I've said this many times before. The greatest miracle is not when the lame walk, when the deaf hear, when the blind see. The greatest miracle is when a sinner is transformed into a saint by the power of God. When an unbeliever's blind eyes are opened and they see the glory of God in the face of Christ and they're transformed by it. That's the greatest miracle, amen? That's a miracle every one of us wants to experience, amen? And we want to see others experience it, amen? Yes. So there's nothing wrong with being amazed by the power of God. What is wrong is the motive behind what Simon was doing. We shall soon see that Simon had evil motives behind his profession of faith in Christ and his desire to follow Philip. These will be revealed during a visit by two of the apostles from Jerusalem. Look at verse 14 with me. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When word of this revival in Samaria reached Jerusalem, they could not believe it. The Samaritans were coming to trust in Christ? Is that possible? So they sent two of the apostles, Peter and John, to assist Philip and to evaluate what was being reported to them. That the Samaritans were responding to the gospel. That the Samaritans were being born again and baptized. This must have been shocking to many of the formerly devout Jews. The Samaritans had been despised by the Jews for centuries as half-breeds and spiritual traitors. Was it even possible for them to be saved? Would God even want to include them among his people? They sent Peter and John to investigate the situation. Yes, as I said last week, 2,000 years ago, racism was alive and well on planet Earth, and bigotry. But when the apostles arrived in Samaria, they quickly realized the reports were true. Many of the Samaritans, men and women, had trusted in Christ for their salvation and had been baptized. They also discovered that there had been no outward sign of the Holy Spirit having been poured out upon them, as had been upon the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. This was a pivotal moment in the history of the church. This was a moment, an opportunity for God to show the Jews that the Samaritans were to be included as equal brothers and sisters in the church. And it was an opportunity to show the Samaritans that they were to be under apostolic authority. I want to say this again, because this is the key to what happens next. The Jews needed to know that salvation was available to anyone, any tribe, any tongue, any nation, any sinner, no matter how heinous, salvation was available to them. They would be included in the body of Christ, the one church. But the Samaritans also needed to understand that they were to be under apostolic authority, that God had chosen apostles, and that those apostles would write Holy Scripture. The Samaritans had kept themselves separate from the Jews, but now they were being joined together in one body. Not Jew and Gentile, not Jew and Samaritan, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we know that no person can be saved without the Holy Spirit drawing them, without the Holy Spirit changing their heart, without the Holy Spirit giving them the gift of saving faith, causing them to be born again and indwelling them. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit indwells every true believer. Romans 8, 9, listen to these words. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So had the Samaritans been indwelt by the Spirit of Christ? Absolutely. Had the apostles been indwelt by the Spirit of Christ prior to the day of Pentecost? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit had been at work. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul goes on to write this in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit." And that would include Samaritans, by the way. It would include Americans, by the way. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And so it is not that the Samaritans had to wait for the apostles to come to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was already at work in them. But how could this be confirmed? I look out at this room, I see a room full of people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. But how do I know? How do I know your profession is true? Do you know that there are people that profess to be followers of Christ who are not? How do we know? How could the Jewish Christians, including the apostles, know for sure that the Samaritans and later the Gentiles were indeed equal partners in the Spirit of God? How could they know that? Well, God himself would provide the evidence through the hands of the apostolic visitors. This is not normative. This is not what God is doing in our day. But this was necessary in the moment, in the historical moment of the gospel first going into Samaria and Samaritans professing to believe in Christ. How could it be verified that their profession of faith was true? Well, God provided the evidence. One by one, the apostles laid their hands upon those who professed faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit provided the evidence of their true conversion by providing proof that the Spirit had come upon them. Luke does not tell us what that proof was, but it was clearly seen or heard by those who were present. And so we would assume that it must have been similar to what the Jews had experienced on the day of Pentecost. That there was some sign like tongues of fire, or there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Or that those who had received the Holy Spirit spoke in other languages, as it happened on the day of Pentecost. There was some visual or audible sign, God confirming that these were true believers and that they had also received the Spirit of God. This was the very point of what the apostles were witnessing. God was confirming to them that the Samaritans had been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way they had experienced. Therefore, They are equal brothers and sisters in Christ, all part of the one body of Christ, the church of the living God. Likewise, because the Holy Spirit manifested himself to the Samaritans through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, this confirmed to the Samaritans that they were to submit to apostolic authority. It's really an amazing moment. And it reminds us that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. Amen? He knows what we need. And in this case, he provided exactly what was needed, both for the Samaritans and for the apostles. And what was needed was to show that the dividing wall had been torn down in Christ, and that they are all now one in Christ. And these truths are just as important for us today. Amen? It doesn't matter your ethnic background. It doesn't matter your social economic status. It doesn't matter whether you're a legal or illegal resident. What matters is whether or not you have truly believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you have, it doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. We're all one in Christ. Amen? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Luke now records for us the reaction of Simon the Great to these events and reveals to us his unconverted heart. Look at verse 18 with me. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Remember, Simon had himself professed to believe and had even been baptized. But as I said earlier, not all who profess faith in Christ are truly saved. And sadly, that appears to be the case with Simon. Simon had been impressed by Philip and had continued with him in an apparent attempt to tap into the source of his power to do miracles. But now, upon meeting the apostles and seeing the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon people, he could wait no longer. And he revealed the motivation of his heart. He wanted to purchase this power and authority from them so he could regain his status as Simon the Great. For Simon, the gift of the Holy Spirit being dispensed in the same way that he had performed his satanic magic was a way to fame and fortune, a money-making opportunity. Imagine that. Men who would want to make money on supposedly being able to work miracles. Imagine that. Peter's response could hardly have been stronger. Look again at verse 20. "May your silver perish with you." Literally in the Greek, this would be translated, "To hell with you and your money." That's the literal translation in the Greek. This is how we know Simon is not a true believer. The Holy Spirit was working through the Apostle Peter. Peter identified him immediately. Then he goes on to say, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. His profession of faith in Christ was not true because his heart had not been changed. No change of the heart, no true faith in Christ. Because salvation involves a change of the heart, a change of the will and the emotions. Simon's heart had been revealed to the apostles. Greed and self-promotion seemed to be his motives, and he lacked any evidence of true conversion. By the way, the text also doesn't tell us that he had received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Note that. He'd observed it. Peter continues by calling him to repent. Look at verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. This reminds us that repentance is required for salvation. Some of you are nodding your heads. Some of you are looking at me like a deer in the headlights. Is salvation a gift from God? Not of works that any man should boast? Absolutely. But remember when Jesus preached for 3.5 years, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the apostles preached, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot repent unless the Holy Spirit changes our heart. But a changed heart will lead to repentance. And if there is no repentance, there is no salvation. It's just that simple. Repentance is required for salvation. We must repent. We must turn from our sinful ways. We must do an about face, a 180-degree turn. We must turn from sin and a sinful lifestyle to following Christ and living a life in obedience to Him as best as we are able to do. The intent of our heart will change. No longer will we live to please ourselves. Now we will live to please our Lord, our Master, our Savior, the one who purchased us with His blood. Jesus died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And then He died, was buried, and rose again and ascended to His throne, where He is now our Lord, our King, our Master. We are His slaves. We've been bought, paid for. We're His. We're not ours any longer. And so we're going to live now to serve our Lord and Savior. Simon had never repented of his sinful ways. Like so many others, what he wanted to do was to add some of the power and blessings of Christianity to his life. But he was not willing to give up his life to follow Jesus. He wanted the blessings, but not to surrender to the lordship of Christ. I've shared with many of you my testimony. I've even shared it in sermons, but some of you are visiting here today. So let me just share this again. When I was raised in a non-Christian home. Oh, my parents and grandparents professed to be Christians, but they absolutely were not. If you'd asked me in the sixth grade if I was a Christian, I would have said absolutely. If you asked me if I believed that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and we celebrated His virgin birth every Christmas, I would have said yes, of course. If you had asked me if Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead, I would have said, yeah, absolutely. We celebrate that at Easter every year, right? If you'd asked me if I believed in evolution or if I believed that God created all things, I would have said, of course God created all things. Now, granted, You know, this was, over 50 years ago. And we were considered to be a Christian nation, right? So everyone were Christians, right? But in sixth grade, I started going to an after-school program called the Good News Club. It was run by a beautiful woman named Sister Herleman. Don't know what her first name was, because we called her Sister Herleman, okay? And after a few weeks of hearing Bible stories and gospel messages, and always at the end, Sister Herleman would have an altar call. And she would tell us children, grammar school kids, that if we believed in Jesus Christ, all of our sins would be forgiven, and when we died, we would go to heaven and we would forever be with Him. But if we refused to believe in Jesus Christ, then our sins would not be forgiven, and when we died, we would go to hell and be eternally separated from God. Okay? Now, I wasn't the sharpest sixth grader, but given the choice between heaven and hell, I was smart enough to realize I'd rather be in heaven. And so I went forward and prayed the sinner's prayer to receive Christ. But you know what? I went back home and I continued to be the sinful person that I was. And I know some of you are probably thinking, well, how sinful could Steve have been in sixth grade? You have no idea. No, you really don't. You really have no idea. I was a terrible person. Nobody knew it because I was very good at disguising it. And the next week, I would go to Good News Club. I'd hear the message again, and I'd go forward and pray to receive Christ again because I knew I had sins that needed to be forgiven. And the next week, 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 and the next week. And eventually, I don't know how many times, Sister Herleman said, Steve, would you stay after and let me talk to you for a few minutes? Okay? And she said, son, if you've prayed to receive Christ, then you don't have to keep coming. You don't have to keep praying to receive Christ. Your sins are forgiven, and you're going to go to heaven. And I was like, oh, okay. And so I stopped going forward. But I had never received Christ. What I wanted was the benefits of being identified with Christ. What I wanted was heaven and blessings. And, of course, forgiveness of all my heinous sins. I didn't want Christ. And I certainly didn't want Him to be my Lord, my Master. I didn't want to have to live for Him. And so I was unconverted. Eventually, I stopped going to Good News Club because, hey, I don't guess I don't need to go anymore because, I'm a Christian. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Without a change of heart, there is no salvation. God doesn't want us to just pay lip service to Him. And He doesn't want us to come to Him for the benefits. He wants us to come to Him because we love Him. And He wants us to die to self and live for Him. To follow Him, no matter what it costs us, because of what it cost Him to save us. Peter continues by using an Old Testament expression for the seriousness of Simon's situation. Verse 23, Peter says, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. What he's saying here is that Simon is in bondage to the bitterness of sin. Sin is a harsh and bitter taskmaster. Sin takes you farther than you ever intended to go and keeps you there longer than you ever intended to stay. And the only way to break the bondage of sin is to repent and trust in Christ. Peter is calling Simon to repent. He's calling Simon to trust in Christ and to be set free from his bondage to the sin that controls him. Does Simon heed this call to repentance? No, he does not. He refused to repent and pray for forgiveness. Instead, he asks them to pray for him. But note what he asks for. Note this, that he will not suffer the consequences of his sin. That's what he wants their prayer for. Not pray that I would repent and be saved, but pray that I would not suffer the consequences of my sin. God will not answer that prayer without Simon repenting and believing in Christ. Simon had never truly repented, and although he may have believed the message of salvation, he had not been saved by that message because he had not surrendered his life to Christ. James warns us that even the demons believe and shudder, but they're not saved. We must do more than simply believe. We must repent and turn and follow Christ. Our life must be transformed by God's saving grace. We must no longer live for ourselves, but now live for him who died for our sins. Belief without repentance is belief that does not save. Hence the title of this message. Belief without repentance is belief that does not save. Faith without works is dead, according to James. Faith without following Jesus is not true faith. But praise God that many of the Samaritans had repented, had trusted in Christ, had been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and added to the family of God. God had done a great work through Philip and had confirmed that great work through the apostles, through Peter and John. God had even used them to expose Simon as a false professor of faith in Christ and thus save the church from his ungodly influence. Luke closes this passage with one more very positive note. Look at verse 25. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So after the apostles had remained there for a time and had taught the new believers the word, they returned to Jerusalem. It's about 40 miles away. That would have taken them 2 or 3 days traveling by foot. But apparently, on their way back, they stopped at many villages of the Samaritans and proclaimed the gospel to them. Undoubtedly, many of them also became true believers and followers of Christ. The door of faith had been opened wide to the Samaritans. Would that happen soon to the Gentiles as well? We shall see. We shall see. My prayer is that we would be Christians who would share the gospel with those who are in the darkness right now, as I once was. And just because someone says they're a Christian, okay, that doesn't mean they don't need to hear the gospel. I'm very grateful that 50 years ago next month, I finally heard the gospel, that God changed my heart, gave me the gift of saving faith, and I came to follow Christ. Not perfectly. Not perfectly by any means. I'm still a sinner. But thank God my sins are forgiven, covered by the blood of Christ. I pray that we would go out of this place as witnesses for Christ, knowing that we are saved because God has changed our lives and wanting to see that for others also. And I pray that God would use you through the power of his Spirit to share these great truths with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to look back in time to see how you were working in the city of Samaria 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Father God, that your gospel went forth first through the lips of Philip and then through the apostles. Thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit empowering that gospel, opening the blind eyes of the Samaritans that they might see your glory in the face of your Son, that they might recognize Jesus as the long-promised Messiah, as the Savior, and that, Father God, that they would repent and believe and trust in Christ and follow him. Father God, we pray that for our world today. Our world is in such darkness. There is such fear out there. And there is so much that is phony out there. Father God, keep us from the distractions of the enemy. Help us to focus on what is most important, that men and women, boys and girls, would repent of their sin and follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. Help us to do this, Father, and help us to be your witnesses, sharing the good news with those that need to hear it. Help us in this, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.